restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that has set by God's own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers.
And the second reading today is from Joseph Campbell, The Power of Myth, page 67. Campbell says, The reference to the metaphor in religious traditions is something transcendent that is not literally anything. If you think that the metaphor is itself the reference, it would be like going into a restaurant, asking for the menu, seeing beefsteak written there, and starting to eat the menu. For example, Jesus ascended to heaven. The denotation would seem to be that someone ascended to the sky. That's literally what's being said. But if that were really the meaning of the message, then we would have to throw it away because there would have been no such place for Jesus literally to go. We know that Jesus could not have ascended to heaven because there's no physical heaven anywhere in the universe. Even ascending at the speed of light, Jesus would still be in the galaxy. Astronomy and physics have simply eliminated that as literal physical possibility. But if you read Jesus ascended to heaven in terms of metaphoric connotation, you see that he's gone inward, not to outer space, but to inward space, to the place from which all being comes, into the consciousness that is the source of all things, the kingdom of heaven within. The images are outward, but their reflection is inward. The point is that we should ascend with him by going inward. It is a metaphor of returning to the source, Alpha and Omega, of leaving the fixation on the body behind and going into the body's dynamic source.
So I want you to help me just for a moment. Which explanation do you think is the most helpful? To understand the existence of God, the ontological being of the universe, is to struggle with existence as we know it. And is that existence something that is objective reality or subjective reality? Is it our objective reality? And is our objective reality someone else's subjective reality? That's one explanation. Here's another. The kingdom of heaven is like a father who had two sons. And on and on. Which one of those do you think is the more helpful in your own spiritual journey? The second one? I hope, anyway. Gee, yeah, number two. The first one came from Immanuel Kant in the mid 19th century, one of the great thinkers in his Critique of Pure Reason, trying to understand how the realm of God or the understanding of God relates to us in our own existence. The second one comes from Jesus in the first century, who also spoke about God, but didn't do it directly, but talked about it as the kingdom of heaven. Today is our last Sunday in the series on the power of myth. And we've explored, I think, hopefully, deeply into Joseph Campbell and looking at the various chapters. But today I want to talk specifically about what does it mean to be Christian and think mythologically about Christianity. Now I want to say that I believe that isn't unique to Christianity to ask that question. That just happens to be because I am Christian and we are a Christian church. So that is its relevance. But if we were Buddhist or Hindu or Jewish, the sermon might be thinking mythologically about Buddhism. But that's not who we are. And so what does it mean to think mythologically about Christianity? The word myth is an interesting word because in our culture, it really has come to this idea of fiction, right? If you think of something as myth or reality, right? But in literature and in theology, myth is something much richer than that. It may involve fiction, but it tries to point toward truths that underlie the story. And it recognizes that when you try to approach something head on, it often eludes us. And the way to approach it is not head on, but through story. Jesus almost always, except perhaps in intimate circles, spoke through parables. There's this idea in Judaism, and he was very much a Jew in that first century, that God is ineffable. God is that which is beyond even the word God. And you've heard me talk about that many, many times. There's a statement in the third encounter of Moses in Sinai. He goes up one time for the sort of the aha experience where he goes back down into Egypt. He goes up a second time and carves out commandments, takes them down, gets mad at the people, breaks the commandments up, has to go back and fix it, so then goes back a third time. And in that passage where it's talking about him going a third time, it says that when Moses approached God, he could not look at God, but only God's glory. And then it says that he was placed in a cleft of a rock, sort of hidden, and only saw God's back. Isn't that interesting? What do you think that meant? Do you think that they literally believed that Moses saw God's back? Or is it a metaphorical way of saying that no matter how hard we try to look right at God, we can't see God? We can see God's glory. We can see God's connection with us. We can see God in relationship, but can we see God directly? What ancient Israel said is no, we can't. And Jesus understood this all too well in his own time. He did not speak directly about God, saying God is this or God is that. In fact, he didn't even speak directly in story about God. He talked about the realm of God or the kingdom of God. It was this idea that that God can only be known in relationship. And so Jesus over and over again said, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like two brothers, or is like this pearl, or is like a shepherd who went out to find a lost sheep, etc., etc. Each time he spoke, he was weaving away a story of a way to look at God, but recognized that to do that directly was absolutely impossible. And so when we talk about myth, we're talking about stepping into a story. A story that weaves not only images from religion, but our own story. And it's constantly changing. I know when Mary and I were first together, a couple years later, she said, "You know, that story you told today in your sermon about your aunt?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, you told that story 2 years ago, except it was about your uncle." Which was it? Your aunt or your uncle? And I said, "Well, today it seems like it's my aunt." This is what we do with story. They become a part of us, and they weave in and out of our consciousness, and they become ways to express what is often something that is inexpressible. So what Joseph Campbell wants us to do, I believe, is to recognize that these stories are not this division that we've come up with since the Enlightenment. It's either fact or fiction. And by the way, I don't want to trash the Enlightenment. But the Enlightenment had some good things. You know? It really. Before that was going on, we were tying rocks to people to see if they would float to determine whether they were really witches or not, right? And so there's some of that. And we were condemning people like Galileo as a heretic because he dared to reach into the heavens, forgetting that he was one of the most devout Catholics of his day. And so there's some dangers in thinking only mythologically without recognizing the place for reason. Are you with me on that? But during the Enlightenment, something happened. We began to divide things up in sort of this dualism again. We began to say it's either fact or fiction. And when we did that, it was easy to disregard certain things and to blow them off. And so there's sort of a shadow side to the Enlightenment and what we've done. In ancient times, people didn't do that. It would have been beyond, if Jesus had told a parable, and every time he did that, there would have been a post-Enlightenment person sitting there going, "Excuse me, Jesus, were there really two sons? I'm curious." He would have gone, "What? What does that matter? Why does that matter?" And so in that world, there was no need to divide things up in that way. And so people were able to weave those stories into their own lives seamlessly. They were able to take them as their own. So when Jesus is talking about, in Acts is talking about, Luke is talking about Jesus ascending into heaven, we see once again how this metaphorical language that fit within the context of their day, if you cling to it as actual fact, you miss the whole point of it. And even in their day, the persons standing there next to the disciples said, "Why do you stand looking up into heaven?" In other words, folks, that's not what it's all about. It is about what happens right here. I love what happens right after that in the passage. Even though the mythology of Jesus going up and away and this idea of Jesus coming back the same way is very entrenched in their lives, they still had to do what we would do. They had to go back to their own lives. And it says that the disciples and the women and the family, the brothers of Jesus, all went to the place of the upper room, the place where they had come together before the death, and ate together and shared together and prayed together and loved together and created, in the midst of their confusion, community. The possibility to carry on, to live out the words and the actions and the love of Christ in their own lives. It didn't matter what was going on this way or that way. That was a part of their theology. But the lived theology was not about looking up into heaven, but looking into each other's eyes and seeing the possibilities there. And so we see this great picture of how myth was used, but how even the myth always pointed toward something. You know, I remember reading not too long ago this great line about that to understand how myth and metaphor work in the church. And it goes something like this. Jesus was the Lamb of God, but Mary never had a little lamb. What happens in our society, religion is used so much as a club to hurt people, to beat people up, to set people in divisions, one against the other. That there is, it is so easy in our culture to simply blow off religion, to blow off Christianity, and to say, I don't have any use for any of it. But what we can do when we approach things mythologically is not have to find ourselves in that neat division of yay or nay, of in or out, but to simply participate in it and weave it into our own lives and know that the stories that are there from 2,000 years ago are just as alive today as they interact with our own lives. We don't have to believe in a three-decker universe, in a pre-Galilean universe, to take the passage that was read today and find relevance for our lives. It is still just as relevant, even if we don't buy into exactly the same mythological framework. Because what the disciples knew then and what we know now is that it's not about looking up into heaven. It's about looking into each other's eyes and finding there the truth. And we may not ever be able to see God directly. And we may be always looking at God's back, so to speak, as it says in Exodus. But when we look into each other's eyes, when we look into the plight of the poor and the oppressed and the least of these, when we see ourselves reflected in the people around us that are hurting and needing and struggling, and we see worn, torn people all across our world looking for some sort of answer, when we actually see all of that, we see God's face in the fullest way possible. Jesus said, as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And as you've done it not unto the least of these, you've done it not unto me. Ultimately, when Jesus talked about belief, he didn't talk about theology. He talked about community. Amen.